who in Christ leads us in a triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So you have the opportunity to spread the fragrance of God everywhere. So you're not allowed to have BO. You got to smell like God. Go ahead and let's stand and worship this morning.
And say good morning to them.
Good morning. Great to see you all. How are you? Yeah, that good, huh? Okay. Glad to know it. My name's Doug Bozong, lead pastor, and I'll be down here at the front as usual after the service. Please come say hi, okay? It gets lonely down here sometimes, you know? I'm just all by myself, you know? So just say hi, and I won't bite you, okay? I promise. I wonder, how many of you enjoy taking selfies? No one's going to admit to it, right? I was going to say, ask Matt Mazzurri, he knows all the selfie people. Well, if you are one, you're not alone. I don't know how they figured this out, but 92 million selfies are taken every day in the world. So I figure 8 billion people, that doesn't seem like a lot. But women, you take 1.5 more times selfies than men. I won't comment on that. 95% of youth take selfies, whereas people over 55, not so much. About half of that. Guess there's not much to see, right? You know. And then one-third of pictures by 18 to 24-year-olds are selfies. So I guess you could say that a lot of us are self-focused, right? Which shouldn't surprise us, because that's kind of our default mode as sinners, right? We just naturally go there. That's just our nature. Well, as we finish our series this morning, Wake Up, I want us to consider a different focus. I want us to consider a command that is found in many places in Scripture, but especially in the chapter we're going to look at this morning, Hebrews 12, and that is the command to focus on Jesus, to look to Him, to consider Him. And specifically, I want us to see this, that spiritually awake believers, which has been our theme the last couple of months, they are continually focused, not on self, not even on others, although that's an important part of it, but they are focused first and foremost upon Jesus Christ. And the question is, how do we do that? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, you can find that on page 1008 in the Black Pew Bible. And I hope you'll follow along as I read. There's only three verses this morning, but we're going to pick it up in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. The author writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." If you're like most people, myself included, when before you travel somewhere that you've never been before, or before you buy something, let's say that you've never purchased or is very expensive, you probably want to know a little bit about it, right? You want to know what other people think, so you might go to TripAdvisor or Yelp or maybe Consumer Reports if you're looking for something to buy. You want to see how people's experience has gone, right? I mean, that's normal, right? With the internet, man, it makes it super easy now, right, to do that. Well, the author seeks to address that same concern for us. He references here a great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. And you might ask, since we just parachuted into the book of Hebrews, who are these witnesses? Well, you see that therefore, and you always ask what it's there for. It's referring to the previous chapter, chapter 11, which is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Faith, not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith, because it showcases the many Old Testament men and women who showed extraordinary faith in the Lord, often in the face of great difficulty in their lives. And so in light of these examples of these extraordinary saints and the corresponding faithfulness of the Lord to them, our author urges his readers to do two things. First, he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. I'm guessing you probably have never heard the name General José Sanjurjo. He was a nationalist general of Spain back in the 1930s, and he was the leader of the fascist forces that were going to take over the government. But he was in exile in Portugal, and then the Spanish Civil War broke out, I think it was 1936. And so he prepared to fly back to Spain so he could assume the position of the new head of state. But against the pleas of his pilot, he insisted on taking two large trunks filled with his military uniforms. He never got to wear those uniforms. As a result of the extra weight, the plane failed to clear the trees around the airport, and it crashed and burst into flames. Miraculously, the pilot was thrown to safety, but the general was burned to death. Was that extra weight worth it? Obviously not. So what sort of weight is our author talking about here? Well, he's not talking about excess baggage, okay? But by analogy to running the race he mentions in the second half of the verse, we can surmise that a weight is anything in our lives that hinders us from running well, right? You wouldn't put weight ankles if you're running a race. Maybe if you're training, you might, but you would put weight ankles on your ankles, right, when you're trying to compete. That wouldn't make any sense. Or any other kind of weight, a backpack, anything, right? So it's anything that hinders us from running well, from pursuing unconditional obedience and steadfast endurance for Jesus Christ. Notice he begins with the phrase, let us also. In other words, we are to do the same thing that these Old Testament saints did, right? That's what he means, I think, by also, right? And so what are some of the things? Well, we don't have time to go through Hebrews 11. It's a great chapter. I hope that you would take time to read it and meditate on it. But for example, some of them were willing to serve God in very arduous, very extraordinary ways, like Noah did, right? 120 years building an ark. I know some of your home projects take a couple years, right? But not 120 years, right? 120 years. Some of them forsook the familiarity of their home country, their kinsmen, their family, to go to a land that they had never seen. Abraham didn't even have TripAdvisor for this one, right? All he had was the Lord, and that was sufficient. Abraham and Sarah did that together. They were willing to put the Lord ahead of personal comfort, ahead of even family in this case. And then there were others who were willing to suffer mistreatment and risk death itself to be obedient to the Lord's call upon their lives, like Moses did, like even Rahab did. In fact, some in that group, our author concludes, suffered greatly and some died horribly because of their obedience to the Lord. That kind of puts weight in new perspective, right? What might keep us from obeying Christ in a similar fashion? So laying aside any impediment, any obstacle, any barrier to living our lives in unconditional obedience to the Lord. And these aren't necessarily sinful things that he's talking about, because he goes on in the next phrase to talk about sin itself, and we'll talk about that too in just a moment. But things like this, commitment to our careers, commitment to our families, or just trying to enjoy ourselves. Any one of those things can become an impediment to the right obedience to the Lord. Of course, We need to work, most of us, right? We need to love our families. We need to provide for our families. I'm not discounting any of that. But when that necessity, when that commitment becomes so big in our lives that it drowns out everything else, then most likely we've crossed a line. And I really think that overcommitment to our own interests is what's largely behind the slow but steady decrease and decline in church attendance and church engagement in the last couple of decades. Sorry, Pastor, I just can't fit it into my schedule right now. Maybe next time. I've heard that a lot. Well, as I just mentioned, he also names the sin which clings so closely. And that phrase, clinging closely, it means controlling tightly, constricting, obstructing, or even just easily distracting. And sin does all of those things and more, right? I heard an evangelist once say this, sin fascinates and then assassinates. It thrills us and then it kills us. How about you? Is there sin in your life that's controlling you, that has mastery of you, that you are a slave to it? Maybe you don't want to admit it. Maybe you're in denial about it. Ask your wife, ask your husband, ask your family, ask your kids. What may be controlling you and clinging to you persistently and thereby hindering your ability to run the race unhindered? Well, the second thing he exhorts us to do is to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Perhaps you remember the two NASA astronauts, Suni Williams and Butch Wilmore. They thought they were going to space for a week and they end up staying for 9 months. How about that for a trip, huh? And, you know, how do you handle something like that? You know, that changes your plans. Well, Butch, who, by the way, is a brother in Christ, he said in an interview, it's work, it's fun, it's been trying at times, no doubt, but stranded, no, stuck, no, abandoned, no. He didn't feel any of those things. And soon he added, you get a little bit more time to enjoy the view out the window. No kidding. Well, as many have observed before, the Christian life is not a 100-meter dash, right? It's not. It's a marathon that by nature requires endurance. But notice carefully, he says, the race that has been set before us. When you guys and gals ran in track or cross country, did you set the course or did somebody else? Somebody else, right? And that's exactly what happens in our lives as Christians. God's the one who sets the course, right? He's the one that determines where we are to run. Now, the temptation, of course, if we don't like where we're going, is take a shortcut. And there's been famous examples of people taking shortcuts, winning the race until somebody found out they cheated, right? Or sometimes you just stop running altogether, right? People quit. That's happened in races in history, right? And unfortunately, it happens in the Christian life. Interesting, in that word endurance, it's a Greek word that literally means to stay under. In other words, when we are enduring, we are staying under the challenge or the difficulty we're facing rather than trying to move out from under it and essentially quit. Elsewhere in the New Testament, this same word is also translated patience. And most famously, it's translated patience in Romans 5:3, that tribulation works patience. We want patience, right? But we don't want the tribulation that goes with it. The bottom line is we have a great need, and that's the whole theme of Hebrews, really. We have a great need of patience and endurance in the Christian life. Unfortunately, more and more Christians seem to be saying, it's too much to ask. Rather, they're saying, you know, I need a way out of this situation. There's got to be a better way. I'm so unhappy, and I'm sure God, it's not God's will for me to be unhappy. Have you ever heard people say that? It's not God's will for me to be unhappy. Well, you know what? I agree with you. God wants you to be happy. He really does. And someday, you will be happier than you can possibly imagine. You'll be so happy, you won't believe it. But right now, in this life, the best path to happiness, even though it may be a temporary happiness, the best path to happiness is through persevering in obedience to the Lord. James puts it this way. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Blessed, by the way, could be translated happy. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. He says, ultimately, your greatest happiness, your greatest blessing is staying faithful, enduring now, and then looking ahead to one day when you will inherit this crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Don't succumb to the temptation, which is so prevalent in our day. Don't succumb to the temptation to try to find the easy way out. There's a well-known verse in the Psalms. I'm sure you've read it, maybe even memorized it. Psalm 27:14. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I don't know. If you're like me, you hate to wait, right? Even for a traffic light. You hate waiting. We all hate waiting. Now, waiting and enduring, they're not totally synonymous, but they're related, especially if your waiting requires strength and courage, like this verse says, right? One author puts it this way. He says, waiting on God is living on the basis of what we know to be true about God when we don't know what's true about our lives, right? When we're living in the uncertainty of our lives, what do? If we're focused on that, we're fretting, we're worrying, right? We're trying to find shortcuts. We're trying to do whatever we can to speed it up. You know, let's get going with this, right? Instead, we should be focused on what we know is true about God, that he is a loving Father. Just reading this morning in my devotions, that he loves us, Jesus says, with the same love that he loves Jesus. Think about that. God loves you as his adopted children with the same love he has for his own son. That's true. All the time, even when you've got to wait, even when you're in pain, even when you don't know what in the world is going on. And so waiting and enduring is a choice. It's a choice you have to make, probably every day, maybe every hour of every day. But it's a choice we make in faith. Faith in the God that we know is all powerful, all wise, all loving, and he's got this, whatever it is. Amen? That's the kind of God that we wait for. So, how can we more consistently endure in our Christian life? Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Most obviously, when Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't thinking about himself, was he? He wasn't thinking about his own needs, his own interests. No, he was thinking about us. And he regarded our needs as condemned sinners as more important than remaining in heaven with all of its glory, all of its splendor. And for that selfless act, we are going to be eternally grateful. Amen? Eternally grateful. But what especially motivated him, according to our author, was what? The joy that was set before him. And someday, we, you and I, who know Christ and all the saints of all the ages, are going to participate in that joy together with Jesus. That's what he was focused on. Not the immediate, not the pain, not the excruciating experience of crucifixion, but he was focused on what was going to happen after. And as a result, he says, he endured. That's the verbal form of the noun endurance that we just looked like, staying under. He endured the cross. He despised the shame associated with it. It was a humiliating thing to be crucified. Very humiliating. Not to mention very painful, but very humiliating also. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father forever and ever. Was it worth it? You better believe it was. And in this way, our author says, he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. That is, he is the architect and the completer of our faith. And as such, he's provided us with an example that we must follow. And that's the application that the author draws from us, for us in verse 3. He says, consider him who endured, same word again, from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That word consider, it means to consider carefully, to think about something thoroughly. Think about this truth, in other words, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who never did anything wrong, endured the most horrific injustice ever inflicted upon a human being on this planet, right? Take that truth to heart, lest you grow weary and faint-hearted in whatever it is you're facing. And I'm almost certain that what you're facing doesn't even begin to compare what Jesus went through, right? It probably doesn't. I like the way the late Eugene Peterson puts it in his paraphrase, The Message. He says, when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, talking about the gospel, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. He's got a way with words, doesn't he? But I like it. The gospel doesn't just save us from sin. It does that, of course. But it shows us how we keep on being saved every day. Being saved from the power of sin, from the seduction of sin, from the seduction of chucking it all and doing whatever we want to do, like so many in our world are choosing today. That's why we need to come back to Jesus. That's why we need to keep focusing on Jesus. That's why we have an ordinance called the Lord's Table, to keep us coming back and reminding ourselves of what Jesus did, because we suffer spiritual amnesia too often, right? We forget how we got here. And that it was Jesus who in mercy saved us from certain destruction. We've got to keep that at the forefront of our thinking all the time. Lord willing, this Thursday, we're going to give thanks as a nation for the many blessings that we've enjoyed from the hand of God. And Some of us will be in very large gatherings like this. Maybe some of us won't be in such large gatherings. But hopefully gratitude is not something you do just on Thanksgiving Day, right? Hopefully it's something you do throughout the year. And it should define our lives as those who have been grace bought and grace justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Tyler Knoll shared a thought with us this past week from a magazine he reads, and the authors of this article said this. They said, when we thank God, our attention shifts from what's lacking to what's already been given. Gratitude sharpens our spiritual vision. What once felt small or ordinary becomes sacred. His work in our lives begins to stand out in vivid color. Focusing not from what we're lacking, but for what's already been given. And I'll tell you what you've already been given in Jesus Christ, nothing you might get in addition even compares to it, right? There's nothing else. Nothing you may be lacking in your mind even begins to compare with what you've already been given in Jesus Christ. This past week, Monday, we laid to rest our dear brother Ben Kaufman. Some of you were here for that. More recently, another brother, Phil Welsher, went home to be with the Lord. Some of you knew Phil. When we are grieving, when we are profoundly disappointed for some reason, gratitude is hard, right? Gratitude can feel forced, maybe even fake to us. But when we choose to thank God, in the midst of pain, doesn't necessarily minimize the pain or the suffering, but what it does is it maximizes God's presence in the midst of that pain. The prophet Habakkuk put it this way. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's a lot of loss, right? Yet, he says, what? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That is choosing gratitude, choosing to focus upon what I've already been given rather than what I lack. You may not have seen this yet, but our new administrative assistant, Christy Hetrick, who's sitting in the last row, I see, with her husband this morning, she signs all of her emails with the phrase, choosing joy. I love it. I love that. It reminds us that joy is a choice, right? You can choose to focus on the negative. You can choose to focus on all the things that you don't like about your life, the world, the community, the country, whatever it might be. You can choose to focus on that. Or you can choose to focus on the one who endured far more pain, far more disappointment than all of us together would ever experience in a lifetime, right? Focus on that. The best way to choose joy is to keep focusing on Christ, keep imitating Christ. And in that way, you'll stay awake. You're not going to be in denial, of course, about the hard things, the bad things. And we're not saying being in denial. The Bible's very open and honest about the fact, yeah, there's pain in the Christian life. Jesus himself said it, right? In this world, what? You're going to have trouble. There it is. Put it on your wall, put it in your bathroom, put it on your fridge, whatever you need to do. You're going to have trouble, guaranteed. But take heart. Why? I have overcome the world. Glad some of you know that verse. That's great. Praise the Lord. Jesus had it far worse, and yet he chose joy. Can we do any less? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus chose to suffer, not because he relished suffering, but because he was focused on the joy that he would have and the joy that we would experience when we were saved by putting faith in him. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that, wow, sitting on our church week after week, month after month, year after year, and maybe still does not completely understand that. Someone said to me recently they didn't understand grace. And I thought, wow, that's pretty important. Grace means you don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You did nothing to merit it. Grace means God did it all. Father, may we receive your grace, not just once for all for our salvation, but on a daily basis, to have the perspective that we have been exhorted to have by this author, to consider Jesus, focus on him, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Lord, I know there's some hurting people in this sanctuary this morning. I know there's people that are grieving. I know there's people who are dealing with difficult family situations. There's people who are dealing with health diagnoses that are concerning, financial challenges, you name it. We've got it here at CFC. Father, I pray for a special measure of your encouragement for them, for those who may be watching this broadcast right now. I pray, help them, Lord, by your grace, to take the focus off of those problems, off of those very real difficulties, and put it back on you, placing our eyes upon you, learning from you, being inspired by your example, and knowing that whatever we might experience in this life, it's not forever. It's only short term. And someday, we will experience that happiness, that joy that we so desperately want every day. We'll experience it in measures we can't even begin to comprehend. Lord, thank you for that encouragement. And may we be blessed this week, and especially on Thursday as we celebrate together with family and friends. And I trust to give thanks to you for all of your blessings. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.